that still stands. They still have a need. If you've been in ICU or in the hospital or gone to the medical clinic, you know that it costs. And so we're going to use today's benevolence offering to come alongside the bankers and encourage them with our, not only our prayers, but our support as a church family. And you can read more about the benevolence offering in your bulletin. Not during the sermon, okay? So anyway, no. And so those are the two things I wanted to share with you as a family matter. And then we're going to, at this time, invite children kindergarten through second grade to come to the front, and we'll have a prayer for them, and then they will head off to children's church. If you're a guest with us today and you have a child who is in kindergarten through second grade, they're welcome to join us as well and be part of children's church today. All right. Let's just take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have known us before we were ever born, and that you have ordered all of our days, including this one. You've made this day, and we pray for each of these young men and women, these boys and girls, that as they gather in children's church, they would hear about your greatness and your goodness and experience from our staff the love of Christ in a very special way. We commit them to you that they might know you and love you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You can be dismissed and head out the door over here. And there you go. And we'll be turning in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians and looking at chapter 6 today as we continue our studies in this letter of Paul to the church at Corinth with the theme Tested and Triumphant. Second Corinthians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, there is a pew Bible in front of you. And in my copy of the pew Bible, it's page 938. So, here's the question I have for us at the beginning, and you can feel free to respond. In fact, I'll come down so we're a little closer. The gap is narrowed. When you think about being favored, sometimes we say, oh, so-and-so is a favorite, or so-and-so is a favored one. So who is it that shows favor so that we would respond by saying, oh, they're their favorite, or they're a favored one? Who are some of the people in life that have favorites? Parents. Parents have favorites. Do you know who's the favorite in the house? No. You're the favorite. I guess it's not you, Joseph. Sorry. Yeah. Teachers. Teachers can have favorites. Yeah. Coaches. Yeah, coaches. You the coach's favorite, Tony? Was. Yeah, past tense. Any other? Fathers can have favorites. Bosses. Okay. Bosses, yes. Yeah, bosses can have favorites. And we think of it in a negative sense. We know who are the favorites. And if we're outside the circle of being favored, then we say, oh, you're the teacher's pet, right? Yeah. So we want them to feel real bad about being favored. Or you're grandma's favorite. Or in a cruder sense, we'll say someone's a brown noser. And we're being derogatory. We want them to feel bad about being favorites. But the truth is that we desired to be a favorite. We desired to be favored by others, whether it's a teacher, a coach, a parent, a grandparent, our peers, or our boss. Today, I want you to know that God desires you to be his favored one. That's God's desire. He wants you to know that you are a favored one. Listen to the text as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, God says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that your Spirit, who moved Paul to write your words to the church at Corinth, would speak to us today from your word, that we would understand what it is to enjoy your favor as your people. And so we commit ourselves to you, our minds, our ears, our hearts, that we might hear and receive the good word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon declaration is simply this: the hour has come. This is the time to enjoy God's favor. This is the time to enjoy God's favor. And so we're going to look at three ways in which God calls us, invites us to enjoy his favor. First of all, you can enjoy God's favor by receiving saving grace. See, if we were to define grace, grace is favor. It is God's favor in this case, but grace is the extension of one's favor. And so here we are to enjoy God's favor by receiving saving grace. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians here in chapter 6 in the opening two verses, he says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So you'll observe that the Apostle Paul puts God's favor in a parallel statement with the day of salvation. So in the opening verses here, the expression of God's grace is saving grace. The apostle quotes the prophet Isaiah. The quotation comes from Isaiah chapter 49. And in the context of verses 1 through 13 of Isaiah 49, the prophet is calling the reader, the hearer, to recognize an eschatological person, someone who is going to come in future time, who will be on one hand a light to the nations, and on the other hand a restorer of Israel. This one, this servant of God, will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And it's in this servant's suffering and exaltation in Isaiah 53 that it's expressed that Jehovah, Yahweh, will make all things new. And so Pastor Paul is urging the Corinthians to recognize and respond in a timely fashion. There's an urgency of the matter here. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And the response is to receive it, to receive God's favor, to receive his grace, and not to receive it in vain. God's saving grace is expressed in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved not because our good outweighs our bad. We are saved not because we've tried hard and will try harder. We are saved because God has acted and God has given us a Savior. He has extended his favor towards us in offering us salvation through Jesus Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not a result of works. It's not from ourselves, it's the gift of God. A gift is something that we receive. In the context of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians earlier in chapter 4, he's indicated why some people don't receive God's favor. Why some people choose to continue to live outside of God's favor. And be excluded from it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says it's the God of this age, Satan, the devil, who's deceived. He blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ. Paul preaches Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul preaches Jesus Christ as the one who brings light into darkness. Because Paul knows personally what it is to come out of darkness into light, to exchange a core motivation of hate for a core motivation of love. He knows what it is for old things to be passed away and new things to come, because he has welcomed, he has received God's gracious gift, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now he's calling for the Corinthians who have heard the gospel under his ministry, who are now hearing another gospel, not to receive God's grace in vain. Person of Jesus Christ is first and foremost. It's in Christ that we are new creatures. It's in Christ that the old is gone and the new comes. It's in Christ that God has reconciled us to himself. It is in Christ that God doesn't count people's sins against them anymore. It's in Christ, who God made to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might be the righteousness of God. That's all grace. God's grace. And he wants us to enjoy his favor by receiving the gracious gift of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We do so simply by acknowledging that we're separated from him by our own sin and say, Lord, I acknowledge that I've been like a sheep. I've gone my own way. I've asserted my own will. I have asserted my own desires. I want to be king. I want to be Lord. I want it to be about me. Now I recognize that Jesus is Lord. He's my maker. He's my redeemer. And I need his grace so that I can say with Paul, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can enjoy God's favor by receiving his grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. You need to, first of all, be convinced that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and then that Jesus Christ is the Savior who became sin on your behalf, so that you might enjoy his forgiveness and new life. Then you can continue to enjoy his favor. Here's the second way in which the Apostle Paul enjoys God's favor, and he would call the Corinthians to enjoy his favor, and he would call us to enjoy his favor. After responding to the saving gift of Jesus Christ, he says, you can enjoy God's favor by depending on his sustaining grace. Now, he doesn't use the word sustaining grace in these next verses. Listen to them, beginning at verse 3 and then going through verse 10. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings and imprisonments and riots and hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Catch this. This is the lesson that Paul wants us to learn. One of them. God's favor and hardship are not mutually exclusive. God's favor and hardship are not mutually exclusive. We wrongly assume that they are. That if we're experiencing difficulty, it's because of something we've done or failed to do. Now, sometimes that is the case. Sometimes it's true that we experience hardship because of something we've done or failed to do. As a young boy, I really didn't like brushing my teeth. How many of us did? My uncle would make my cousin brush his teeth until his gums bleeded. And I didn't want to suffer. So now I spend a lot of time upside down in dental chairs. Although I've learned over life that really it wasn't my it wasn't just my bad brushing of teeth that put me upside down in a dental chair. It was also genetic, so it's my parents' fault. But God's favor and hardship are not mutually exclusive. We wrongly assume that if God doesn't answer our prayer for relief or for healing, it's because we lack faith. You know, either we deserved it because we failed to do something we should have done or did something we shouldn't have done, or we deserve it because we lack faith. God's favor and hardship are not mutually exclusive. In fact, if we look back at chapter 4, God would remind us that through the example of Paul, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, God's purpose was that the glory of Christ be on display in his mortal body. He suffered so that Christ would be exalted, put on a pedestal for all to see. Looking ahead to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we discover that God graciously allowed Paul to experience torment, a thorn in the flesh, which he asked and asked and asked God to give him relief from. And God said no and no and no. Because God wanted to teach the Apostle Paul, and God wants to teach us as his Christ followers, that his grace has sustaining power. He wants us to lean in on his grace. Saving grace we receive. Sustaining grace we lean on. He sustains us in hardship. The gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit enables us to respond in the midst of hardship with, if you notice in the text, patience, kindness, the truth in love, to stand with the shield of faith in our left hand and the sword of the Spirit in the right hand. We lean in. His grace results in paradoxical outcomes. We're sorrowful, yet always, what? Rejoicing. We have nothing, and yet we possess everything. That doesn't make sense. Apostle Paul in chapter 12 confesses, when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, hardship, leaning in on God's grace, results in paradoxical outcomes. We can know God's strength in the midst of it. Pastor John Piper observes, there must be some kind of sorrowful joy or joyful sorrow. Indeed, there is. That's one of the deep paradoxes of life for those who rest in a sovereign God yet live in a broken world. Paul says it this way, I have nothing yet possess everything. In other words, when you become part of God's family and you enjoy his favor through faith in Jesus Christ, some of these same paradoxes that marked Jesus and marked the Apostle Paul will mark you as well. The paradox will be on display as you lean in and lean on Christ and depend on His grace in the midst of difficulty. Lean on God's grace. He generously gives His grace. He generously gives His Spirit to those who ask. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 11. Which of you earthly fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? That really doesn't, huh? My kid hasn't asked me for fish. He hasn't asked me for an egg. Well, sometimes they do. Cheesy eggs. But if they ask for cheesy eggs, I don't give them stir-fried broccoli. If they ask for a piece of bread, I don't give them a stone and say, well, turn it into bread. No, we give good gifts. And in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? What a great quote. Recurs again and again in the scriptures. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You are favored. You can enjoy God's favor by receiving His saving grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can enjoy God's favor by leaning on the sustaining grace of God regardless of the difficulty. And ask and keep on asking Him for His Spirit, His grace to sustain you in times of trouble. He will. And finally, you can enjoy God's gracious favor by exercising serving grace. Now, it isn't the exercise of serving grace that Paul puts forward in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verses 11 through 13. It really is the absence of serving grace that is on display. Both in verse 1 when he says, do not receive the grace of God in vain, and in verse 12 when he says, you are withholding from us. We're going to enjoy God's favor by exercising serving grace. The Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians as my children. He refers to them as children, not yet grown up and mature, but very much a part of his affection. And he says to them, you are withholding your affection from us. It's a vivid word picture in the Greek. It means to have a bowel obstruction, literally. If you've ever had one or observed someone with a bowel obstruction because of adhesions or because of other medical needs, it is painful. And he's saying, figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking, you are withholding your affection from us. As if you have a bowel obstruction. As though you have a love obstruction. As though you have a calcified heart. Years ago, I went to a marriage seminar, and the speaker described this spirit as a closed fist. Is your heart closed toward your spouse? Is your heart closed toward your children? Or is it open? And there's a big difference. You can almost feel it. Do that for a second. Close your fist toward your neighbor. Not toward me. No. Squeeze. This is how I feel toward you. And then the other person will say, well, I'm not surprised. No. Now, and then open your hand toward them. This is how I feel toward you. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, we've opened wide our hearts to you, and yet you are withholding yours from us. And I speak to you as my children. I speak to you not as mature in Christ. I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts. You know, in preparation for sermons, my practices is to read commentaries from New Testament scholars. And usually it's for understanding the text. But Tom Wright is a New Testament scholar. And when I read his commentary on 2 Corinthians, he shared a story from his life, a story from parenting that I'm sure you can relate to because you've been there. You've been there either as a parent or you've been there as a child. Look at these two pictures. You been there? Confession. I've been there. As a child and as a parent, I've been there. Listen to this. Wright says, the Corinthians were like children to Paul. And he says, it brought to my mind the time that we sat by the table, both of us exhausted. In between us was an equally tired toddler in a high chair. We had been up half the night with him, but we weren't giving in. His mood was reflecting how we felt. He was grumpy and thoroughly uncooperative. He refused to open his mouth, but we knew that we couldn't give in. We needed to win the battle. You been there? We both craved a full night's sleep, and finally, in a very exhausting moment, I put back my head and yawned. And at that very moment, a miracle occurred. He copied me. He leaned back his head and went, and my wife was right there with the spoon. Miracle after midnight. And then another miracle happened. Once he realized that first spoonful was delicious, he wanted more. And everyone sighed. Victory. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians as to children, dear ones. And he's desiring for them to open their hearts wide as he has opened his. They're withholding their affection, and their hearts are closed towards him, but truthfully, their hearts are closed towards each other as well. If we go back to the first letter of Corinthians, we find that in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you don't lack in any of the gifts of grace. You don't lack in any spiritual gifts. You don't lack in any gift of grace. But yet, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, they were deficient in the exercise of these graces. They were guilty, according to 1 Corinthians 12, of saying to each other, I have no need of you. They were guilty of thinking towards each other, you're not an essential part of this church family. They were guilty of withholding love. Their spirits towards each other were like this, not like this. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have to the poor and give over my body to hardship and I boast but do not have love, I've gained nothing. I've gained nothing. And he closes by saying, now remain these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Open wide your hearts toward God and receive the gift of salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. Toward his sustaining grace and suffering, but equally important, toward each other, that you might serve each other out of the grace of God with the gifts of grace that he has so generously bestowed, but must be done with an open heart. If we're going to live it, we're going to follow through with this message in the week to come. There are three things, actions that we need to take. The first is we need to receive God's gift of grace. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We need to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He alone has died for our sin. He alone has raised from the dead that we might know newness of life. We need to lean on God's grace in our hardship. Because God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And finally, we need to steward God's grace. Peter writes, says, whatever gift you've received, whatever grace gift you have received, use it to serve each other as stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should speak the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God desires for you to be a favored one. How is he calling you to respond to him today? Let's just take a moment in silent prayer and you say, Lord, today I receive, today I lean, today I open my heart wide and steward the grace of gift, grace of God to serve others. Take a moment in silent prayer to say to the Lord what your response is to his word, that you might enjoy his favor. Heavenly Father, we give thanks today for your kindness, for your goodness, for your grace. We are indeed favored ones, and we say thank you. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, as we remember what you have done for us in extending saving and sustaining grace towards us, we say thank you again. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. This morning we come to the table of the Lord and we will receive the bread which is broken and the cup that's been poured out. And these both were instituted by Jesus Christ that we share in them regularly. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was gathered with his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem, sharing the Passover Seder with them, where the lamb the blood of the Lamb would provide deliverance for the firstborn. And they were remembering God's deliverance. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." He identified himself with the Lamb whose blood was shed. And then he raised the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant. It's my blood offered for you for the forgiveness of sin." And we're commanded to eat and we're commanded to drink because we need Christ, and because we need to remember Christ, and because we need to not receive his grace in vain, but know its saving power, know its sustaining power, and know its loving power as we serve him by his grace. Let's pray and give thanks for the bread and then receive it.
Father, we here, all of us, need your sustaining grace. Sustaining grace that you gave us through the death of your Son, Jesus. That if we believe that he died for us, our sins would be forgiven and we would have eternal life. We remember Jesus giving his life for us here this morning. Amen.
Amen. If you need a gluten-free portion of bread, I invite you to just hold your hand up at shoulder height as I pass with the gluten-free bread and we'll serve you.